2 Peter chapter 2. Is everybody there? All right. Okay. Let's read verses 15 and 16. All right. Talking about false prophets again. This is some more. We're going to talk about their motives for a few minutes here tonight. It says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. You notice that language there? Same as what it is with salvation. You see, the Bible doesn't say that we're born sinners. And we never, that's not the way, and we were always astray. That's not what the Bible says. We've all turned aside. We've all gone astray. We've everyone turned to our own way. We've left. And God says, the invitation from God is, return unto me. All right? Nobody believes these little babies go to hell, do you? No. Well, it's the same language here with the false prophets. They've turned aside. They've forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. And we'll look at that story a little bit here. But let's pray and ask the Lord to bless His word again. Lord, thank You for the word of God. Please help us to glean tonight the truth, the wisdom that's there. It's all truth. Help us, Lord, to swallow it all, believe it all, and live according to it. Give us, Lord, wisdom tonight so that we'd have discernment in this matter. And, Lord, that we wouldn't be unbalanced. We wouldn't be too critical. Wouldn't be cynical about everybody and mistrusting. But, Lord, that we just have good common sense and wisdom and understanding that we got from Your Word by reading these verses here that tell us exactly what to look for, what these people are, how they got that way, how they act. And Lord, there's no reason for us to be deceived by false prophets. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, false prophets and teachers have their beginnings in the right ways of God. It's almost always that way. The exception to that is very rare, where they begin outside of the church. They don't. They come sit in a pew and they make a profession and they come in the same way by outward appearances that everybody else does. They do. And they didn't start out wrong, but turned away from the right and went the wrong way on purpose. There's something happened along the way that turned them the wrong way. They took the wrong fork in the road. They made the wrong choice in the journey here, somewhere along the way. That's what the Scripture is telling us here. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. Now, these are false prophets. That's the context that we're talking about. False prophets and false teachers. Now, that's something to think about. Seriously. We can't really tell in the beginning of a man's ministry what he's going to turn out to be. Now, that's something I've found out just by watching. As long as I've been watching, I've found that out. You really can't tell. I've read lots of stories about preachers in the past, and missionaries in the past, and different things. And that, you know, what man esteems highly is a lot of times Jesus said it's abomination in the sight of God. And then what man rejects, a lot of time God esteems very highly. And so that's the way it happens a lot of times. We look on the outward appearance. Just like when Samuel went to anoint David to be king of Israel, he went out there and marched Jesse's other six sons in front of him. And when that one came out, you know, Samuel said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." Remember that? He was big, tall, handsome-looking, strong man and brother of David. And the Lord said, "No, that's not him, Samuel." Passed them all through there, and none of them were. Went and got David, the shepherd boy, a ruddy boy, ruddy-faced boy. And he was the one. And that's when God said, "No," to Samuel. He said, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. I know what's in that boy, and I know what's in these men. And He's the one, not these." And that's the way it is with these young preachers, you know, when they start out. That's the way it is. A lot of times you don't we look at them and say, boy, he's going to really amount to something. He's really going to do something. They seem so sincere, and they seem so full of zeal and determination. And I've seen them, some of the most zealous, some of the most determined, wipe out big time or turn into a regular old apostate. I know several of them who are pastoring churches right now who they don't know nothing about God, in my opinion. They don't believe anything anymore. And they're just playing the game. They did like Balaam, and we're going to talk about that, but I mean, that's the deal here. You can't always tell, because when they start, there's some reasons. And let me just run through them here. Almost all false prophets appear to start out right, but they don't continue that way. Only time and experience make it possible to identify who's who. You got to wait. You got to wait. You got to watch. And you got to take everything into account. Don't be quick to judge about this false prophet business, and especially if it's a young man. Y'all hear me? Because there's still a lot in front of him. And there's reasons why. When a man's young, he has a lot to learn. That's why the Bible said that a pastor should not, one of the requirements, everybody's stuck on one husband and one wife and all that, but it also says not a novice, lest falling into the snare of the devil, he'll mess up because he's a beginner, he's unlearned, he's inexperienced, and it's important. This is important right here. This ain't no, just any old thing that we're doing. This ain't digging ditches. It's something important. You go to have brain surgery, you don't want no young brain surgeon operating on you. Just got out of school. He's got to get his books out while he's doing the surgery to figure out what to do to you. Do you? No, you want somebody that's got some experience and has done this before and knows what he's doing. And it's the same way with pastoring a church. You know, that's why God said, don't put them young guys in there. And I've seen them do it over and over through the years. I've known people, had some friends of mine get saved in 2 weeks. Man, they got them in a church somewhere. Pastor in a church. How foolish. How unscriptural. How ignorant of the Bible is that the people in that church for doing such a thing. Foolishness. So, no, a young man, when he's young, he has a lot to learn. And so he'll invariably say some things wrong. Anybody that's going to be honest about it will have to admit it. I'll have to admit it. Man, I've said some things so cool. I hope you never find out some of the things I've said. Because they were wrong. I know that now. But, you know, this when you're young and when you're starting out, you're just going to do that. That's right. That's right. I remember being young, and I remember older Christians trying to counsel me and saying things to me. And you know, I'll have to tell you, I kind of resented it because I was young and stupid. You know, I can think back now on what they said to me, and I think, oh, you know, I know what they were doing. They were looking at me like I look at others now. They were knowing what I finally know now about it all. And they were just trying to help me. They were trying to sharpen me, not knock me down. And if I'd had enough sense to listen, I'd have been better off, and so would some other people probably, because I could have helped some other people that I didn't because I wouldn't take good advice. So when they're young, they got a lot to learn, and they're going to say some things wrong, and he'll believe some things wrong when he's young. When you start out, you don't know everything. And you ain't got everything all right. You don't have it all figured out. And you don't have all your T's crossed and your I's dotted like you should when you're young. None of us, let alone preachers, when they start, they don't either. Man's answer is send them off to Bible college and train them. Well, okay, but that don't fix the problem. You know, you can teach people how to drive a truck in school and they don't know how to drive a truck. And you can teach people everything you want to talk about in school, but they don't know how to do it until they get out there and do it. And so experience has to be part of your education and learning. So the only way that a young man is going to make a preacher someday is to preach. He's just got to. He's just got to do it. And he's going to make mistakes. He's going to say some things wrong. He's going to believe some things wrong along the way. But if he's got an honest heart, and if he's got a real sincerity sincere heart, he's going to be willing to be instructed. And he's going to be corrected by God. God will teach him one way or another. God chastens those that are his. And chastening don't mean he beats you to death with a rod. That ain't what it is. It's chastening is training, correction, instruction. And God does that to those that are his. And if that don't happen in your life, you're not one of his children. That's what the Bible teaches us. There, we talked about that the other night. But he'll believe some things wrong. And he's immature in his understanding all the way around. So young preachers are this way. Don't mark them off as false prophets just because you see some things wrong or they say some things wrong. Or just because you know they believe something wrong. We might label him as a false prophet because of some of that. But he might not really be a false prophet. You better be careful. You don't know what he's going to be yet. There ain't enough evidence yet. He's not done yet. He's not seasoned yet. The old ones is the ones you better watch. Yes, sir. But only inexperienced and lacking in knowledge. That's all that's wrong with him when he's young. Now, another young man may have been raised and trained well and have all his doctrinal ducks in order and be able to articulate the gospel skillfully, but he might be a false prophet too. He might be. He might be a silver tongue devil. Might be. You know, they are. Satan, his ministers are transformed into the ministers of righteousness. See, Satan don't send out preachers to tell them people, hey, it's okay to do all this stuff. That's not his best. That's not his best. His best are the ones who are transformed into the ministers of righteousness. They look like the real deal, boy. Now remember that. So it could be. It could be. Another young man been raised and trained and everything, and he might be a false prophet in the making. And we will fail to pick up on it until he goes completely bananas. Just a lot of things to watch for. A lot of things that are just red flags. You don't have to mark them off. You don't have to put an X across their name. You don't have to condemn them or think, man, there's the devil himself. Don't be that way. Just watch when they're young. Watch. Watch the direction they take. Watch the morals they choose, their moral standards. Watch how much involved in the world they are and things of the world. Now, those are things that tell the tale. Amen. That's right. If they're more excited about the Cardinals than they are Jesus coming back, something wrong. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Something wrong in the heart. And that goes for everybody. Let me just tell you, everybody sits in the pew and everybody that preaches the word and everything. Yeah, amen. It's the world. What are you excited about the world for? If a man's going to preach the gospel, he's going to be consumed with it. He's going to care. He's going to be dedicated. He's going to separate himself. He's going to be holy. He's going to have that in him. These worldly young characters that can't even, you know, we're on the women all the time about the way they dress, and these young guys that run around in their shorts and everything else, you know, my goodness. One of the girls up at Victory went off and married a guy, and he come up there, and he's a preacher. And the preacher let him preach one time, but then he found out he was down there wearing shorts out in the field fixing a fence or something. That's it, boy. You think I'm bad? He said he ain't never preach here again. He didn't. And it's some of his family. Boy, I shouldn't be saying all that stuff, but that's I'm just telling you. That's the generation before me, see? That's a little bit of discernment, I'll tell you. You say, that ain't no big deal. Man, that's not fair. That ain't no way to think. Oh, yeah, it is. If you understand some things, it is, because it tells much more than just that. What's wrong with that? Well, come back Wednesday. We're going to preach on the law out of Romans again some more. Yeah. Shall we continue in sin? Well, ain't nothing wrong with that. Mike, stay on the subject here. Get back to the room. We're not preaching there tonight. All right. So we ought to have a lot of patience and forbearance with young people. and reserve judgment for those who have enough years. Reserve judgment for those who have enough years behind them to prove what they really are. We ought to be patient with the young people. I mean, cut them some slack here. I mean, I don't mean tolerate sin and worldliness. No, that ain't what I mean. Now, you understand? But just realize they're learning. Be patient with other people's kids as much as you'd be patient with your own kids. Your young people that want to serve God, they've got a desire to serve God. Encourage them, and try to help them to stay in the right way. When we have enough evidence to prove somebody's really a true false teacher, we have to understand that they know what is right, but they have made up their mind not to obey it and to teach it to others. You see, that's what our scripture is telling us here. Who have forsaken the right way. They knew the right way, but they turned away from it. They renounced it. They did what they tried to make the martyrs do when they tied them to a stake and lit a fire under them. But they didn't have to do that to these guys. All they had to do is just offer them a little money, offer them a little honor, offer them a higher position, offer them some power and fame, and that's good enough for them. They'll renounce the right way, and they'll turn aside and go astray. Just like Balaam. That's what he's talking about here. So we ought to have a lot of patience with them, with the young people. But when we see somebody like that turns away from the right way, I know some. I can give you some names. I can tell you some of them who stood right here in this pulpit who've done that. They turned away from the right way. They used to proclaim it. They used to preach it. They used to yell and shout and preach the right way. Not anymore, they don't. No, they've turned away from that. Now they talk about other things. But boy, they make a lot more money. Boy, they got a lot more prestige. Boy, they got a lot more people that think they're something than they did back then. When they've turned away from the truth and will not turn back to it again. That's the thing about a false prophet. You say, you this critical, critical. But see, they don't turn back. There's something about that. They don't repent. You ever hear of a man named Robert Ingersoll? Anybody know who I'm talking about? Bob Ingersoll. He was a preacher and an evangelist back in the 1800s. Oh, he was just preaching around the country, cutting a big wide swath. He became an atheist. And the rest of his life, he campaigned against God with vim, venom, and became a promoter and a preacher of atheism, and hated God and hated the people of God. Well, he's a false prophet. He turned from the right way and turned aside. He forsook the right way. He was just one. There's been a lot of them do that. But anyway, let's go on here. I read an article in the news today, and that's what it said. Why are the young people leaving the church? Well, the reason the young people are leaving the church, this guy concluded, is because they don't believe in God anymore. Well, that's a pretty simple deal. Today's don't believe it. Just don't believe it. They've been to college. A lot of them said it flat out. Well, I've been to college, man. Nothing will throw all that out the window like sound logic. Sound logic? You mean like evolution? Like we come from a rock? That kind of sound logic? Is that what you're talking about? Sound logic, like men can marry men and women can marry women and we can kill all the babies and the children and, that sound logic? That kind of sound logic? Mm-hmm. And that everything came from nothing? Throw religion out the window? That's religion. Evolution is religion. It's not science. They said they're bragging on science and they don't even know what science is. Evolution is not science. There's nothing about it that has to do with science. It is blind faith because they hate righteousness and have turned aside from it. And they've been taught and led and as it's allured by these kind of people. So they've turned aside from the truth and what they won't turn back. And they've convinced themselves that they've grown in their understanding, and that's the reason they no longer hold to the truths they had in the beginning. See, They think that they have reached a higher level of enlightenment and understanding, and they're not locked into all this old ancient. That's what one of them said, you know, that you ain't going to get much wisdom from goat herders and sheep herders that lived thousands of years ago. See the arrogance? See the haughty hatefulness of somebody like that? That don't believe in God? People like that? That person used to sit in a church pew. That person used to go to Sunday school. That person used to carry a Bible to school. Their mom and dad taught them about God, and they've had people around them all their life who were Christian people, and that's what they've come to believe. You see what we're talking about here? Who have forsaken the right way and have gone astray. I wonder how many right here tonight. I wonder if there's anybody here that's going to do that. You're going to get tired of it. And just for a second. I don't have to put up with this. I don't have to listen to this. I don't believe that stuff. And you ain't going to tell me how to do and what to do and how to live and what I can and can't do. That's the way they take it, you know. Well, we ain't telling nobody. I ain't telling you what you can and can't do. I ain't got no control over you. All I'm doing is, and all I ever do is tell you what God says in His Word. And try to make you understand and know what God is like. And what his mind is like and how he thinks and how he views these things. So you'll have a warning before you stand before him naked and undone. You know, I'm trying to give you a chance to prepare to meet this God that most people don't know. But a false prophet ain't going to do that for you. Now, they're going to teach you and leave you unprepared. Well, all right. They feel spiritually superior to those who hold on to the truth without wavering, and they consider those people to be uneducated and stubborn and ignorant. Now if that statement that I just quoted to you, that ought to convince you that. All right. Now the Bible example that he gives here of what they're like and how they have done and what they've done is Balaam. Balaam was a prophet in the Old Testament. The story of Balaam. He said they followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was willing to trade the blessings and joy of walking in obedience to God for the pleasures and rewards of the world. Y'all know the story of Balaam. Israel is facing the Moabites and the Midianites. And they got them outnumbered big time. Israel does. Israel's on top of the things this time, they're the head, not the tail this time. And Balak, the king of the Moabites, is scared half to death. He looked out there and seen him and said, oh man, they're going to kill every one of us. And he's scared to death. So his plan was send after Balaam, his prophet that he knew was over there. And he said, get him to come and curse this people. And you got to understand what he's wanting. See, people read that and they think in old Gothic terms or whatever. I don't know how you want to say it. They think that Balak wants Balak to come over here and put a hex on this people. No, that ain't it at all. What he's wanting is for this man of God, who's known as a man of God, to come over here and say, Balak's right and those people are wrong. This is the right way. That's the wrong way. This is what's holy. That's what's wicked. And turn everything upside down. And I'll give you money. I'll give you honor. I'll put you in a high place. I just want you to come over to our side. Stand with us. That's it. Well, Balaam, they went to Balaam and said, and made the offer. Balaam said, well, let me see what God says. So he prayed and God said, no, you don't you dare. So he went back and he told him, he said, there's no way I can do this. He said, I can't go with you because God said no. And so they went back and told Balak. And Balak said he sent more people, more honorable than the first, and offered him more money, more honor, more prestige, everything. I'll put you high if you'll come over here with me. Well, Balaam was kind of tempted. He said, well, I told you I can't now, but if you'll wait, I'll see what the Lord says tonight. Do you think you ought to just keep praying about something if the Lord tells you flat no? Well, most people nowadays say you should. Just keep praying, keep asking, keep knocking, just until God gives up, gives you what you want. Just torment him to death like the widow did the unjust judge. Just weary him until he gives up and gives you what you want. That's the modern idea of prayer. Well, that's kind of wrong. Balaam went to God. God gave him a direct answer. No. And he knew it. It was clear. Why go back and ask again? If God said no, I mean, well, because they offered him more money. They offered him more honor. They've raised the ante. So, pray again about this. You know what the Lord said? Go ahead and go. And if you don't understand this right, it's going to mix you up. But the Lord said, go with them. But you better say what I tell you to say. And then the next verse or two, this is in Numbers, chapter 22, 23, and 24, and 25. Anyway, Balaam went with them. And the Lord was angry. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Balaam. Well, God just told him to go, and then he went. Well, here's the key. It was Balaam's attitude and his motive for going is what made the Lord angry. Balaam was going for the money and the honor. That's what he was going for. I mean, God said go, and he thought, oh, man, a door is open. Here's an open door that the Lord has told me to walk through. And in his mind, he's seeing dollar signs and he's seeing riches and honor and being next to the king of the Moabites. Man, probably thinking, boy, what an opportunity to witness to all those Moabites I'm going to have. And, you know, that's about right. Anyway, you know the story about how he took off and his donkey. The angel of the Lord was standing there with a sword. I mean, going to kill Balaam. Going to kill him because of what he's doing and why he's doing it. And the donkey sees the angel, but Balaam can't because he's blinded with his lust and his dreams of riches and honor and this excitement of being somebody, finally. Being promoted. Man, this is a step up. Boy, that's going to help. My career is going to go somewhere now. Yeah? Yeah? Yes. And the donkey stopped and wouldn't go. And you remember how he got mad at the donkey? Oh, he got off and he beat the donkey. And the donkey said, why are you beating me? Ain't I your donkey? Ain't I always done? And that ain't the word, but you know why I'm saying that, because it wouldn't sound too nice to say what. But he said, I've always done what you wanted. I've been your donkey. I've done, always obeyed and carried you. Why are you going to beat me? And he said, if I had a sword, I'd kill you right now. He's so mad. The ass speaking forbade the madness of the prophet. He was mad after his riches and ambitions, personal ambitions. That's what he's likening this to. He brought Balaam into this story. They've went out after the way, they've turned after the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. And this is what he was promised. Personal gain is why Balaam was willing to forsake the way of God, and false prophets are always in it for the same thing. I mean, I tell you, you can just think what you want, but I don't care how many letters he's got after his name and how famous he is and how eloquent he is or whatever. If he will leave for more money, he's in the way of Balaam. This is like I was telling you this morning, that story in the paper about Brother Emerson over here, you know. I mean, he came down here and he was an evangelist and he had other things going, but he stayed here with no promise of anything because of the people. With no promise of money. Well, see, that speaks very well. Speaks very well of somebody. If they're willing to just trust God with when they don't have anything and there's nothing in sight, but except, and the reason they're staying is because of these people. You remember the story about the song, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, about the pastor in England who pastored that little church out in the village for years, and he got a chance to go to this big church in the city. And so they packed up all their stuff, and they was getting ready to leave, and he just couldn't do it. He just couldn't do it. He looked at his people and he looked at as they were trying to leave, and he just said, he just canceled the whole deal and said, "I just can't." And that's where the song came from, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love." And so he canceled out the promotion to the big church and stayed with the people in the little village. Well, see? If he had just went on, it would have been like Balaam. If that was his motive. I don't mean God can't move a man from there to there, but if God does it, it's going to be for different things, and it ain't going to matter about money or prestige or honor. He ain't going to have that motive. See, that's what God was angry with Balaam, because God could see his heart and he knew what he was doing it for. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. That's what Balaam was doing it for. He wasn't on a mission for God. He was after something for himself. Real tricky little place there. This is what Balak promised to do for Balaam when he and what he sold out for. In Numbers 22, 17, "For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, and curse me this people." See, he said, "I'll promote you to very great honor, and I'll give you whatever you want. You name it, I'll give it to you. Any how much you want. You name your own salary. You pick out the place you want to live in. I'll get you the biggest house in Moab." Better pray for these young preachers. This is what they face. If they've got some gift from God, and if God's called them to preach, they do, then the devil's going to come along and offer them a shortcut around all this to honor and riches. Who wants to live poor and broke all their life while everybody mistreats them and talks about them and accuses them of stuff? I mean, that's the life. That's the way it is. Now, you're going to be a pastor, that's how it is. There's a lot of good things too, but that's part of the deal. You can ask anybody that's ever been, and ask their kids, you'll find out what they've had to go through. Trying to just stay faithful and stay in the right way and not waver. When somebody comes along and offers you a big time salary and a big luxurious place to live and a cushy job, you know. I remember Deerwood talking about his pastor down there. Said he's a great big fat guy. He ate a half a gallon of Bluebell ice cream every Sunday night after church himself. So he had made $1,100 a week, and this is like 20 years ago. He made $1,100 a week salary. He had all expenses paid, had insurance paid, everything taken care of. But the men had a prayer meeting on Saturday night, and he wouldn't come to it because he said that just wasn't his thing. Now, what do you think? What do you think? Does that impress you? And he left there and got a better job somewhere else. More money. More benefits. Less work. And you don't think we ought to speak out against that kind of stuff? Pretty obvious to me. And I think it's, you know, I think people ought to speak out against it. Yes, sir. Also, let's see. That's the answer. The test of a prophet is when he's offered honor and financial security and an easy and comfortable life. That's the test. If he'll even consider bending or hiding the truth in order to obtain those things, he's in the way of Balaam. If this is the case with a man, then it is proof that his own interests are his primary concern and not the work of God and the truth of God. Amen. That's the way it is. And so, if there is a price at which he will sell out and go with them, then he's like Balaam and not like a mere prophet. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-mm-mm. How deep does the honor go in your heart and in your life? How deep does the commitment, the truth, the sincerity go? What is your price? Every man has a price. No, they don't. Some will die before they'll sell out. All right. The issue with Balaam was that he curse or preach against and stand against the people of God. Listen to me carefully here. And bless or state his approval of and stand with the enemies of God and righteousness. Y'all get this. This is really important. This is the issue with Balaam. This is the issue with false prophets. This is why that Peter brings this in about Balaam and shows that the false prophets in that day, in our day, in every day, they go after the way of Balaam. They turn aside from the truth because they sell out. And so the issue was, and what Balak was trying to buy from Balaam, keep them straight, that's kind of confusing. Balak, king of the Moabs. Balaam, the prophet. Balaam, being known as a man of God, would have helped the morale and the courage of the Moabites and the Midianites by taking their part against the Israelites. Well, that would have cheered them up. He needed them to be cheered up. He needed them to have courage because they're outnumbered bad. We got to beat them. We got to win. We got to kill them all. So what would encourage them any more than for one of their best to come over to this side and say, kill them. These are the good guys. Them are the bad guys. Happens all the time. Happens all the time. There's a better word for it. It's called being a traitor. Yes, sir. Treason. Yeah, treachery. That's what it is. But that's the goal of the enemy, see? He wants to get somebody who's preached this and blessed this people to stop blessing them and to come to his senses and realize, you know, do like Obama and evolve in your views to where you switch sides completely. Yeah. That's what he's done with all this homosexual issue, you see. He's got preachers now who preach in favor of it, preach tolerance toward it, even though it's a sin and it's an abomination in the sight of God according to the Bible. Never mind that. People who condemn them are the evil people. People who would judge them are the evil people. Think people who, see what they're doing? They're cursing the people of God who stand with the truth. That's always been the truth. And they're blessing those who have went astray. Y'all see? That's what he was wanting Balaam to do. That's exactly what he was wanting Balaam to do. And that's exactly what false prophets do in our day. They don't stay with the truth. They start out somewhere around the truth, but then they forsake it. They go aside. They turn away from it. Balaam, being known as a man of God, it would have helped the morale and the courage of them against the Israelite. Any preacher who defends and justifies the wicked and condemns the righteous is doing the same thing. And for the same reason. Money, personal gain, honor among the Moabites. I don't need honor among the Moabites. Amen? You don't either. You don't need to be honored by the wicked. What's matter with you? Why do you want their honor, their favor? Why do you want their smile, their approval, their acceptance? No. I mean, you know, Trump, the other day I watched him talking in the press there. They was having a big row, and he said, they don't like me, and I don't like them. So there you go. Why can't a Christian have that much backbone about the wicked and the righteous? Why don't you just get on the right side and stand there and stay there? Why does it bother you that they frown at you, that they cuss you, that they tell lies about you and talk about you? You ought to have known that in the beginning when you got in. Jesus said, no, it ain't no marvel that the world hates you. They hated me. If they hated the Son of God, how in the world you think they're not going to hate you if you even halfway take a stand on his part? So these false prophets always switch sides. Somewhere in the way they swap sides. And that's what you got to watch for. And they speak evil of dignities. Mark them. Right? So that's in the previous verses we read about it. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Yeah, they're despisers of them that are good, and they teach people to do that. That's one of their marks. All right, we look at it closely, and it's still the issue. And when a man sells out, that's exactly what he does it for now. Balaam, in the end, he refused to curse Israel. But without God's direct intervention, he would have. Because his heart was ready to do so for the reward he was being offered. See, that's why he's got a bad name. You read that story and you realize he did not curse Israel. I mean, he did stay. He did stand on his ground. Old Balak took him out and said, "Look at him. Curse him for me." And he said, "I can't do it, you know." And he ended up, he gave him a little sermon about God's people and how he brought them out of Egypt and how great they were. And Balak was mad. He said, "I brought you here to curse them and you've done nothing but bless them." He said, let's try this again. He took him to another place and said, "Look at them from this angle." He did the same thing. So he took him to a third place and said, "Try it again." That's the way it happened now. I'm just paraphrasing. That's what happened. Balak would not curse God's people. And so Balak was mad and sent him back. He said, "I brought you here." He said, "Don't bless them and don't curse them, but don't bless them either. Either one of us. Just go home, keep your mouth shut. I brought you here to curse them. I brought you here to take our part and tell everybody how bad they are." And he wouldn't do it. But he would have if God hadn't intervened. See? So that's why he got a bad name. He really wanted that stuff. That's the issue, you see. Don't y'all see that? I mean, he really desired that stuff. Where a true, faithful person of God will not. I mean, what amount of money? I can't imagine, you know. It's not even a... There is no way. If they come and offered me $1 million, $10 million, $1 billion. No way. And I mean it. I mean it. And I am not rich. I could use it, but I not now, huh? Nope. What do you give in exchange for? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Oh, no. Ain't no price. It's not for money. It's not for sale. Nope. All right, let me hurry up here. He was really determined to go with these men, Balaam was, because he had in view what he had been promised: honor, riches, and a life of ease and comfort. He was bent, you know, and let me just confess to you a little bit here. I'll just tell you, I've told her before, you know, we drive around and I see these other preachers and how they live, and boy, you know, they got everything's paid for. They don't have to work. They don't have to do nothing. They go on cruises, and you see them on Facebook or over in Europe, and they're on a cruise somewhere, and they're down in Hawaii, and, you know, they go on mission trips and stuff all the time, put their pictures on Facebook. Meanwhile, I'm at the sawmill, sawing lumber, wondering how I'm going to pay the bills and how I'm going to do this. And you know, sometimes I think, man, wouldn't that be nice? But then I think about what they've really got. I do. I think about it a little deeper and I think, nope, I'll just keep doing what I'm doing. I wouldn't trade it for that. To have that and not have what I do have, no deal. No, it's no temptation to me. You know, I've thought about it through the years. You know, I've never sent a resume to a church because they ain't no use. I figured it was a waste of time anyway. But, you know, everybody else does. That's the way they do it. I get these emails and stuff and these boards and Baptist things on the internet and stuff, and they advertise, you know, so-and-so church down here needs a pastor. This church needs a pastor. This pastor's looking for a church. And they're trying to put them all together. And it's always about money. It's about how much they pay, whether they got a parsonage or not, you know, blah, blah, blah. And I've thought about that, you know. I can't imagine men that actually operate that way. It's foreign to my understanding. I don't care how much they pay. For me, can you imagine what it'd be like if I went to a church where there's 150 people and they've hired me to be their pastor? How long would I last? Ain't no use, because they'd be a knockdown, drag out, blow up in 2 weeks, because they wouldn't like me. Because they ain't after, and you know, I don't want to seem like I'm arrogant and I know it all, and I'm the... No, but they just don't want the truth. Because they've had one after another of these kind of guys in there. And every time they hire one, they give him a little more money. Because that's what they're looking for. They hire them. They're hirelings. And it ain't the real deal. It's not. There's a big difference. Wouldn't go for money. Wouldn't go for honor. Because there's something more important than all of that. And all of that ends in trouble anyway. Most always, these guys, when they leave a church, they leave it in bad, bad situation. They leave it in debt. They leave the people mad at them. They leave a stink behind them when they leave because of their rottenness and their way of dealing with everybody. So that's not the way to do. He was determined to go with them men. He had the honor and riches in his eyes. He was so determined that he went into such a rage when his donkey hindered him from getting his gold. He was filled with such madness that he didn't even realize his donkey was talking to him. Did you ever think about that? The donkey's talking to him, and he's mad he don't even realize the donkey's talking. I mean, anybody that was in their halfway right mind would have said, "What? Did I just hear this donkey talking to me?" No, not him. He said, "My," and he's just talking back to the donkey. He's so mad at him. He said, "If I had a sword, I'd kill you." Madness of the prophet. All the scriptures there, but I'm not going to read it. We're going to hurry up and get down here. Dumb animal was more sensitive to God than the prophet. This is the way of Balaam. Pretty bad when a dumb animal's got more discernment and can and hear the voice of God more than the prophet can. He's messed up, if that's the case. They got that way because of the promise of personal gain, honor, and riches, and comfort. Blinded him. Got that in his sights and thought, "Man, this will be wonderful." And you know what goes through his mind, justifying just what I said a while ago. "Boy, I'll be in a position where I can actually witness and preach to this whole bunch of Moabites. They need God too, you know." Yeah. "I'll be able to witness to them all. I'll have a place of honor, and the king will be on my side, and maybe God will really bless this. Surely he's going to bless this, because this is an open door that God's opened for me." That's pretty much the same way that churches call men to be their pastors in our time. Money and benefits. They demand of him that he have a degree, and he demands of them that they give him lots of money. There's a lot of evangelists won't even come if you don't give them $1,500 minimum. I'm going to say this, and this boy, this said, "I wonder what Phil Kidd's got to have to come." I'd like to know. Maybe I'll call him and ask him. Yeah. Well, I'll bet you anything there's a minimum. When you get to be somebody, when you got a title that you're the most controversial preacher in America, well, it's going to cost you to get them in. Hey, it is. They're called by the salary, the benefits, the perks of the job, the promises of honor, and an easy life. Did you ever shake a preacher? I still remember a preacher that was up there in Piedmont one time at one of those other churches 40 years ago. I remember him because I shook his hand one time, and it so disgusted me that I still remember it. You remember him too, don't you? It was the limpest handshake I ever got from any man in my life. And I just thought, ugh. You know, so different when you shake a man's hand. Yeah. Yes. Says a lot. Says a lot. They're more than happy to tailor their message to suit the people who are making life so good for them. See, just a different situation. When a preacher's got the liberty to preach because you ain't got a hold of his salary. He ain't dependent on you for his living. Brother Parker always had that philosophy in his mind, which I agree with. He said he wasn't never going to be financially tied up by the church so that they could have that over him, so that they got mad at him, they could fire him. Brother Reg says that too? Yep. See there? It gives you liberty. It's why I can preach like I do, because, you know, you ain't making my living for me. And you ain't got that tool to threaten. You ain't got those handcuffs. You ain't got that chain. And that gives liberty. It's good. Paul did that. We've been reading through the New Testament, and I see it over and over where Paul said that kind of thing to the church. I wasn't a burden to you. I took care of myself. You know, I'm not obligated to you in that way. I didn't mooch off of you. And he was willing to work with his hands to make something so he could keep going. And he didn't depend on them to give it to him. And he didn't send the head saying, you need to gather an offering. It's got to be a minimum of this for me to come. This is the way churches are filled with hypocrites. It's the way of Balaam. It's the way and false professors. And the true people of God are ostracized and excluded because the false prophet does like Balaam. He curses, you know, the people of God. Do like they wanted Balaam to do. He curses the people of God and blesses the enemies of God. So the good people, the righteous people in the church are ostracized and pushed aside. While the worldly, carnal, lost people sitting in the pews take over under the blessing of the preacher and under the leadership and guidance of the preacher, because they're the ones that'll keep filling his pockets and they're the ones that'll go along with his program and plan. So the false prophets are like Balaam, curse the righteous people of God and bless the wicked. So the basic way to identify a false teacher is by who he holds dearest and who he is opposed to. Pretty easy way to figure it out, ain't it? Yep. Amen. I know for years going places and being in churches and being around other people, and when we'd get in a new place and new people, and that's one of the questions, where'd you go to school? That's one of the first questions, you know. They want to know, what kind of Baptist are you? I mean, what kind of independent Baptist are you? Are you a Hiles person? Are you a Jerry Falwell person? Are you a, you know, they want to know what school you went to and so which camp to put you in, whether they like you or not. And you can tell a false prophet, you can identify him by who he associates himself with. Birds of a feather flock together. Amen. All right, well, let's bow our heads and we'll have a word of prayer. And then we're going to have a baptism service tonight. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Pray you'd give us understanding in this and discernment. There's just a few things here tonight that are real important that we understand. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd help everybody here to understand this in the right way, and me included. Lord, help me to be right. Help me, Lord, to be kind and forbearing and Lord, discerning in this matter. And Lord, as I've prayed and told the people all the way through this, help us not to be overcritical and cynical about other people. Help us, Lord, to be patient and help us to be helpful. Teach us, Lord, to be helpful to others and not a stumbling block to them. Especially young men who want to preach the gospel and who want to serve you, and any believer, if as far as that goes, help us, Lord, to help them and to guide them in the way. Lord, bless the rest of the service here, we pray, in Jesus' name.